becoming offended takes us out of the game, takes us out of the realm of being used by God, and we become the foot soldiers of the Bible says we are taken captive by the enemy, Satan, to do his will when we take the bait of offense. And so we want to avoid that. And yet, at the same time, we know, and Jesus told us, he says that it is impossible that no offenses should come. In other words, we will be offended, and we will be involved in offenses. We will offend others. And so how do we deal with that? Well, in the church, and this is the template that Jesus gave to us to resolve offenses that happen in the church. Now, I'll tell you as a pastor, this is kind of the way we deal with offenses at church, is most of the time we just think, okay, I'm just going to leave. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to leave and go to church somewhere else because I don't want to cause a problem. Well, that's not the pattern of Scripture. That is not the pattern of Scripture, just to disappear, just to, you know, ghost out on somebody. In fact, that does nothing to resolve the offense. And, you know, God's will and direction for us is reconciliation. And that's to repair, that's to restore the relationship. So it is not the right response when we're offended, especially in church, to just kind of disappear, just to go away. We're going to pick it up here in Matthew 18 and verses 15 through 17. And this is the template. This is the pattern that Jesus himself, this is from the mouth of Jesus, so we can't have any higher authority than this, is what Jesus is telling us how to bring resolve, how to bring reconciliation into our offended relationships. So Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, and read that offense, if your brother offends you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay, you want to underline that alone part? Okay. There's a step for, you know, to take this further, but that's where we begin. Okay, when we are offended, it's time for us to visit alone. Don't tell everybody about it. Don't visit on the phone with everybody about it. If you are offended, then go to that person alone and work that out. So, and Jesus says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, okay, so we can take it up to the next step. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, third and final step, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So Jesus has given us this template, this step-by-step approach, which we can repair to bring reconciliation to a offended relationship. Now, as a pastor and 38 years of pastoral ministry, this is probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture I find for church people, Christians, to apply, okay? We're very reluctant to do this. There's a lot of fear of it involved in that, and we want to talk about just a couple of those roadblocks to walking through this step-by-step procedure that Jesus himself gave to us. I know it probably doesn't sound too flattering, but one of the reasons I think that we're so reluctant at times to practice what Scripture teaches us, and Jesus himself teaches us here, is just because of immaturity. We just are not willing to give up our offense, to practice forgiveness, and that just comes out of a immaturity in our lives. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15, we'll read some of those verses a little bit later, The intent for the believer in our relationship with Christ is to grow, is to progress, is to become more mature. And until as Ephesians tells us, that we become to the full stature of Christ, that we can become complete in Him. And we don't have to, you know, deal with immaturity. We don't have to deal with some of these areas that we refuse to be responsible to follow the Word of God. And instead, we kind of create exceptions and ways around what the Word of God lays out for us. And it's very unfortunate that we do that. We want to justify that and all, but this is the pattern what Jesus lays out for us. Now, so immaturity is an issue. I think also probably most of us, the last thing in the world that we want to do is to confront someone. If you enjoy confrontation, there's something wrong with you, okay? We don't enjoy it. We don't like dealing with confrontation. And it's something that we're very reluctant to do. Now, I don't know what connotation, you know, the word confrontation has for you specifically, but I think overall it is kind of a negative thought, you know, oh, I've got to confront them about this or whatever. And we approach that with a very negative sort of mindset, that confrontation has to be negative or that it's unpleasant. Well, and it often is. I'm not going to, you know, sugarcoat a picture here for you that would not be true, but I believe confrontation often goes wrong because we don't practice it often enough, and I think sometimes we have the wrong mindset when we approach it. You know, if we think that confrontation has to be, you know, an escalation of emotions, confrontation has to be some kind of, you know, unpleasant exchange, well, that's what it kind of becomes. We don't give it a chance. And because we fear it, we're not very good at it, because we don't practice it very often, and we carry with it a kind of a distorted view of what confrontation is. And I think sometimes we believe and fear confrontation is because we don't know how to receive confrontation. When somebody approaches us with something that we have offended them in and they are confronting us with that, sometimes we feel that's very personal, and we want to, you know, kind of defend. We want to justify ourselves, and it's a very defensive response that we have to the idea of confrontation. If we have in mind the idea that confrontation is the pathway to reconciliation, that gives us the correct goal. The goal of confrontation is not to win. The goal is not to have a better argument than the other person. It's not to vent. It's not to tell the other person how terrible they are. None of those are the objective of confrontation. The one goal of confrontation, and as Jesus outlines it here, is reconciliation, is to heal, is to mend, to restore. Analogies we could make, if we have something wrong in our body, and surgery is one of the methods to bring wholeness and healing to that, you know, it can be painful, and there can be times of recovery for that, but the intent of surgery is not to cause pain. The intent of surgery is not to increase injury. The intent of surgery is to bring healing in our bodies so that it can heal. And confrontation is like that. It can be a painful thing. Perhaps you, like probably everybody else in the room, have offended someone and didn't even know you offended them. Isn't that true? It happens to me all the time. I'm just an offense walking around. That's the way it is. You know, We mean well, you think well, you want things to turn out right, you want to be good with everybody, but the truth of the matter is sometimes we're misinterpreted, or maybe our relation is the way that we relate to other people is clumsy or flawed in some way, and offense can happen, and it's hurtful. It's hurtful to realize that you have offended somebody when you didn't even know it and really didn't even intend it. And sometimes, you know, that's something we want to get defensive about. I think one of the other roadblocks to confrontation is that we give in to our anger at times. And we either let our anger escalate and move on to other people before we really take to mind what the Scripture counsels us and directs us to. We allow ourselves to vent. We allow ourselves to share with other people what the offense was before we ever go to the person that we are offended by, as Jesus said, between us and them alone. And now we've just made it public knowledge and made a larger offense out of the original offense. And then we can also, you know, giving in to anger can be very external, but giving in to our anger sometimes becomes very internal. We don't say anything, but we kind of shut ourselves off. We kind of wall ourselves off. We avoid. We withdraw. You know, and I think that's a lot of Christians' response, you know, is like, you know, I'm just going to disappear. I'm just going to not say anything. I'm just going to go away. But that does not fix the offense either. That does not fix what's wrong. And so, you know, whether it's in a marriage or friendship or in the body of Christ, it's an issue that causes us to limp instead of being a conquering army as long as we are content to leave it the way that it is. Now, of all the sermons to preach, the least exciting, you know, is about confrontation of offense, you know. There's a lot of subjects that would be a lot more fun to preach than this topic right here. But I just believe in this age of offense that we are living in, you know, everybody's offended. Everybody's outraged, you know. We get offended about the craziest things. It's kind of a rabbit trail, but, you know, somebody provoked me to this morning. Sports teams, you know, the names of sports teams. I don't get it. What is offensive about a sports team? The Washington Redskins. I never in my entire life have I had one negative thought about the Washington Redskins. I am not a Redskin. I'm not an Indian. Maybe there's a blind spot there. But here's the logic for me, okay? Follow the logic. If you were going to create a sports team and you were going to choose a mascot or a name, you would choose something that said winner, right? You don't get together with your friends and say, hey, let's form a team here. What should we call ourselves? Let's call ourselves the Dirtbags, huh? Let's call ourselves the Losers. No, what? We want to identify with a winner. Is that correct? You know, we don't want to say, hey, we're the idiots. Yeah, that's our team. Yeah, we're the idiots. Everybody cheer for the idiots. No, we want to identify with a winner. You know, and so I would imagine that's always been true. And whenever the Washington Redskins were formed, I think in 1932, they chose a winner. They chose a winning mascot. It was something they wanted to identify with that was a winner. And now it's turned into an offense. I don't get it. You know, we can turn anything into an offense. And, you know, whether intended or not, and in the house of God, it should be different. It should be different. And not that offense will never happen. That's too high of an expectation. We should come to church and say, you know what? This is a great group of people. They're wonderful people. They're some of my closest friends in the whole world. But they're flawed, and I'm flawed, and at some point, something's going to happen, something's going to be said, something's going to be done, and we're just going to have to work it out, but I am committed to that. Difficult, and, you know, as unpleasant as it is, we as Christians, especially in the house of God, and that's what this template that Jesus has given us is directed to. This is not for the world at large. This is for us. This is for us. For when offenses happen among us, that this is a step-by-step process that we can follow. So let's talk about our approach to this. Number one is this. I think we need to prepare ourselves spiritually for confrontation, okay? Because when we're in the flesh, we are going to make a worse mess of everything. And so the first thing I recommend is we get control over our own emotions. Anger will put the other party on the defense, and it will become a barrier to the goal of confrontation, which is reconciliation. Now, maybe we should define that word reconciliation. Reconciliation just means to bring into agreement. And, Scripture talks about us being reconciled to Christ. So when we were sinners, we were not in relationship with Jesus. We had a broken relationship there. But when Christ died for our sin and we accept his forgiveness of our sin, that reconciles us to Christ. That reconciles us to Jesus. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. You know what this is all about? Is our reconciliation with Jesus. Okay? More properly, our reconciliation to the Father through Jesus. But he was the means by which this happened. And we celebrate that we have been reconciled to Christ. And so anger will make reconciliation a more distant possibility. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." The way that God views our attitudes is he values our ability to trust him in all of these issues more than what we can do. More than our talent, more than our ability, more than all of that, he values our obedience to him. And so preparing ourselves for confrontation spiritually, get a hold of our spirit, and don't allow anger to be present. It was a revelation to me at one point. This is all a learning process for all of us. So I'm still learning about how to do this better, how to do this well. But it was a revelation at one point in my life to discover that I could have a confrontation without emotional outburst. Like, you know what, that's possible. You can sit down with a cup of coffee and talk to somebody at the table and never raise your voice. And that was like mind-blowing to me, you know. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. But you know what? It's possible. It's possible. And it often goes much better when we have rule over our own spirit. Another way we can prepare ourselves for confrontation is to pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us. I tell you, there's nothing better than when we sense the leading of the Holy Spirit to guide us through a difficult path. When it just seems like this is a no-win situation, you know, there's nothing but failure ahead of us, the Holy Spirit can guide us. Confrontation is supposed to be a spiritual exercise, okay? Confrontation should be. Oftentimes we push it into the flesh because we don't rule our spirit well. But if we are prayed up, now that's an old-fashioned term. You know, the saints that have gone on before us talked about getting prayed up all the time, right? Well, it's a good thing to get prayed up. If you haven't prayed before you go to confrontation, you're going with less tools than you should. And so we ought to spend some time in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. I love Romans 8:26. The role of the Holy Spirit in our ability to pray is invaluable. Romans 8:26 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses." How many, I'm not going to have you raise your hands, but how many in here are you would say your strong suit is confrontation? You're just really good at it. Yeah, okay. Not many of us want to be, right? You know, confrontation is probably one of our weaknesses, you know, especially you can be your own judge there, but, you know, when things escalate and anger and emotion, all that escalate, we're not very good at confrontation. But if we allow the Spirit of God to help us in our weakness, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we pray in the Spirit, it somehow corrects our spirit from going in a wrong direction and allows us to proceed under the direction of the Holy Spirit Himself. He helps us in that avenue, in that way. And we are able to proceed with a godly and spiritual way of confrontation. So another thought in this, preparing ourselves, make sure that your facts are straight, okay? it would be more than a little bit embarrassing, you know, if you had, you know, the facts wrong and you made confrontation and all of that. So make sure that the story is straight. Don't rush to judgment. If you are perceiving something, if you are assuming something, chances are that perception or that assumption may not be correct. You know, we're really good at, you know, judging other people's motivations, and sometimes those are the perceptions and the assumptions that we make, and it may not be true at all. And, you know, it'd be so much easier to just be open and having control of our own spirit and approach someone about an offense without prejudging what their motive was. You know, we judge other people's motives harshly, we tend to, but ourselves and our motives we consider to be as pure as the wind-driven snow. Is that not right? So we always understand our motivations, and they're always correct and always right, but we need to give that grace to the other party. The other issue that, and we'll move on from here, is pray for the right timing to confront, okay? Timing is absolutely huge, in the right setting. We can set somebody up for failure in ourselves if we don't pay attention to something like timing. When is a good time to do this? You know, I think, you know, Jesus is implying there in Matthew 18 when he says, go to, you know, the one who is offended to you, between you and them alone. Okay, so don't do it in a public place. don't do it when they're busy at something else. But set aside a time that you can approach someone else, and the Holy Spirit will give you that sense of timing. So, be spiritually prepared. Number two, the principles of confrontation are, number one, be committed to the truth, okay? Be committed to the truth, and wherever the truth leads. You know, especially when somebody approaches us with an offense that we have made towards them, or they have perceived that we have made towards them, you know, it's easy to just to write that off. Well, that's not what I meant, or that's not what I intended, or, you know, and we want to justify ourselves. But I think it's very, very important to realize this little principle, is that offenses often have, even if they seem to be off base, even if they seem to be not true, they often have a seed of truth in them. And that's what we need to discern. And to say, wow, this is something I need to pay attention to. I need to make some course corrections, you know, in this area of my life. You know, I don't think everything that they had to say was accurate, but boy, the Holy Spirit kind of brought this to my attention, and that's what I need to pay attention to. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, is very important for us. In terms of being committed to the truth, he says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Now, remember, it talked about immaturity. Paul is writing to the Ephesian believers, encouraging them to no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, and here it is for us, speaking the truth in love. You know, there are right ways to do right things, and there are wrong ways to do right things. Isn't that true? You know, sometimes the truth, you can make the truth hit as hard as a clenched fist when it's not spoken in love. It can still be the truth, but it can be a very unpleasant experience. And here Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, speaking the truth in love. And if we can't approach that, we aren't prepared yet to do confrontation. We are not prepared to meet with somebody else until we can do it in love. What is the point of that? Is to bring reconciliation. That's the desire. That is where we should be. Speaking the truth in love, and may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And so, be committed to the truth, wherever it may lead. It may lead back to you. It may lead somewhere else, but we need to be committed to the truth. And then be committed to unifying the body. And as we said, this template that Jesus has given us is not for the world at large. The world is not on a spiritual standing as we are with Christ and with one another. And so this is something that applies to the church, and we need to make sure that we are committed to unifying the body. We don't want outstanding offenses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, then we're going to jump to chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there is no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So let's come together. Let's not allow divisions to exist. Let's jump to chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Paul is addressing a problem in the Corinthian church. He says, I do not praise you. You are not doing well. He says, "Since you come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together to church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." So Paul is addressing something that exists in the Corinthian church, and he says, don't just let this linger. Don't let this just be. Let's cause ourselves to get in a place where we can reconcile with one another. And so living in the age of offense, which we seem to be, where the whole world is outraged and offended by everything, we, even in the church, are not immune from that. Sometimes we carry that spirit with us from outside to the inside. And we need to be on guard with that. And there's just so much division that we bring in from the outside with us. You know, in this whole COVID environment that we are in, churches and pastors, I should say, are in a no-win position. Some people say, "Pastor, you should just defy, you know, the government, and we should meet anyways, and we should do what we want. We shouldn't be hindered." You have that side. And then you have the other side that says, "Pastor, you know, you need to follow the rules. You need to, you know, everybody wear a mask. You know, everybody distance. Everybody do this." You're going to offend somebody. there's no middle ground there. You're going to be on one side or the other, and we carry that right into the house of God. And what is the right answer there? Well, I pray God continues to show us what the right answer is. And frankly, I think we're probably not done with this. I would wonder, come September, if more restrictions are not on their way. They could be, I don't know. But something tells me we're not done with this yet. And by the way, that's one of the things we're very excited about, the Bible Engagement Project. Is that that is something that's a tool we didn't have the first time we had, you know, meeting restrictions, but we'll be able. This will be online. Like I said, it'll have an app. We will still be able to accomplish the Bible Project together, from youngest to oldest. and still be together, marching together as a church family, even if we are restricted from meeting together in the future. So we're very excited about that. But, you know, in this age of offense, we as Christians, you know, it's like when you come in from working outside, you know, in Alaska especially, we take off our shoes, right? Most of us do that, right? Why? Because our shoes are dirty. So we want to take those off and leave those in the garage or leave those, you know, on the step or whatever. And so we can come in the house and not spread the dirt that came from outside into our house. And we need to do that in a spiritual sense when we come into the house of God, is take off those dirty garments of bad attitudes and offenses and all that and leave that outside when we come into the house of God so that we can have fellowship and love one another in the spirit in which Christ enables us to do that.